Acts chapter 3, we read in verses 7 and 8 of that chapter. We read there, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, speaking of the lame man, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. In the previous chapter of the book of Acts, we are confronted by a mighty revival. The Spirit of God having descended upon the early church in the upper room, it then backed home and attended Peter's preaching, and 3,000 souls were gloriously and wonderfully converted. But now enjoying the blessing of revival, we find Peter and John, rather than partying and celebrating, they headed to the house of God and they continued together praying. You see, the Jews, they had 3 set times for prayer during the day. And in our times, they would have been at 9 a.m., at 12 noon, and at 3 o'clock. And here we find Peter and John in the midst of revival blessing. Yet they still headed to the temple, the house of God, for a regular time of prayer. Now this was by no means the first time that Peter and John appear before us on the pages of Scripture. And they were evidently close friends as you read your New Testament. Remember how they had fished together? Remember how Peter and John had celebrated and prepared the Passover together? Remember even on that first Easter Sunday morning, how they raced each other to the tomb to see the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now we find these 2 best friends doing the sweetest thing that any friends could do, and that's heading to the house of God for a regular time of prayer. And heading to the temple, they headed through the eastern gate, which in verse 2 is described as beautiful. And as Peter and John came to this beautiful gate, and they looked up and they saw how splendid it was, how beautiful it was, yet as their eyes were then cast down, they saw a pitiful state. For in amongst the multitudes thronging Jerusalem at that time, they saw there lying at the gate of the temple a man who couldn't walk. Verse 4 tells us that Peter and John, they fastened their eyes upon him. And having fixed their eyes then upon this lame man lying there at the beautiful gate, they then miraculously, through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, told this lame man who was lying there to rise up and to walk. You see, they compassionately noticed this man and then miraculously caused him to walk. And it pictures for us the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christ, as well as being a condemning sovereign, he is also a compassionate saviour. And I believe this evening that he wants to extend that compassion to you who are outside of Jesus Christ. And just as Peter and John, as they noticed this lame man and they miraculously told him to rise up and then to walk, so the Lord Jesus Christ this evening, he is passing by you. And his word to you is just what it was, Peter's word to the lame man was at that day. It's to rise up. And it is to walk. And in thinking about the Lord Jesus, you think of how compassionate he was. He always had compassion for those who were in desperate need. Remember in Mark chapter 10, how he was heading through Jericho towards the end of the chapter. It was just a short time before he would go to the cross. And it was the last time he was to be passing through that city. And in amongst the multitudes that would have been in Jerusalem, heading towards Jerusalem at that time, he spied just one man. His name was blind Bartimaeus. And he called that blind man to himself. He healed him of his blindness. And he also forgave him of his sins. And to those who are lame and cannot walk spiritually, Christ doesn't pass by you. Nor does he even neglect you. No, Christ notices you. He notices you. He is fastening and he is honing his eyes upon you this evening. And he's telling you to rise up and to walk. And I want to look at this man as he really is a picture, I believe, of the sinner. And I want to look tonight at this man as he was made to leap. And so I want us to think about the lame man who was made to leap. The lame man who was made to leap. First thing I want you to notice about this lame man is the disability he experienced. Now here's a man who has an obvious disability. His disability was that he was unable to walk. He didn't have the power in his legs to walk. And in thinking about this disability, think with me about two things. Think with me about its commencement. Its commencement. In verse 2, we're told when it all began. And we read there in Acts chapter 3, verse 2, a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Now, calling him a certain man, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, he seems to suggest that he was a well-known man to those who were in the temple. In other words, this is something that he was doing for a very long time. The fact that he was laying there, he was asking for alms, he would have been well-known to those who frequented the house of God. But as to throw some light as to how he got his disability, verse 2 tells us very explicitly that he was lame from his mother's womb. He was lame from his mother's womb. In other words, he was born this way. He was born with a disability that he could not walk. It wasn't that he was born as a child who had the power to walk and then something happened to him. Maybe he fell over and then because of that fall that he couldn't walk. No, he couldn't walk from birth. He was lame because there was a defect in the nature of one of his limbs, and so he was born lame. He commenced his life with the disability of lameness. And what a picture this is of you, sinner. You see, by nature, you are not able to walk with God, but rather you are unable to walk with God. And as this man was born physically, so you too are born spiritually. And I suggest to you this evening that we are all born by nature with spiritual lameness. In other words, we don't naturally walk with God because we were born with a sinful nature, and so therefore we cannot and we do not walk with God. And so see yourself as spiritually as this man was physically. You try to have a walk with God, you try to have a relationship with God, but you can't. You can't because your sinful nature, as it were, it bars you from communion and fellowship with God. And you were born like this because you were born with a sinful nature. Indeed, the psalmist in Psalm 58, verse 3, he reminds us of the wicked and how we are born. And in Psalm 58, verse 3, we're told, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. The word estranged here, it means to go off the path, to turn aside, or to depart. And it pictures in our mind someone who turns away from a certain path. And then whenever they turn from that path, they head off into the distance and they get lost. And because they are lost, they become a stranger or a foreigner. In other words, they drift off into a distant land. And it was as if God was saying about man that he turns aside from my path. And he turns aside from my path, and therefore he's a stranger to me. He's a foreigner to me. But when does he say this all happen? Well, we're told that the wicked, they are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. And so from birth, man does not walk the path that God wants him to walk. See, man is not born on the right path in life. He's born on the wrong path in life. Rather than walking with God, you walk against him. You walk against the path that God has set out for you. God desires that you walk in obedience to him. that you walk in obedience to his precepts, that you walk in obedience to his commandments, that you obey his laws that he has set down clearly before you in his word. But you have to confess this evening that you don't. You don't have that type of relationship with God. You go against the path that he wants you to walk. To illustrate this, I want you to think with me about a drunken man. You think about a drunken man. You come to a drunken man, you ask him to walk a straight line, put a straight line before him, and say, walk that straight line that I've asked you to walk. And no sooner does he try to walk that straight line than he begins to sway, begins to stagger, and he can't walk the path that you've asked him to walk. Why is it that he can't walk that path? Well, it's because the substance within him, the substance of alcohol, means that he's unable to walk a straight line. It controls how he walks. And that's exactly what sin does to us. Sin, it comes into our heart, our life. It takes dominion of our life. And like this man, as he couldn't walk because he was lame, so you cannot walk the straight paths that God has set before you. Oh, what a disability this man had. And it all began when he was born. Its commencement. But I also want you to think with me tonight about its consequence. Its consequence. In verse 2 we read, a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. Now we know this man couldn't walk because he had a defect in his legs from birth. And as he couldn't walk, we're told that he was carried to the gate of the temple. And so we can assume from that, that because he was carried, he couldn't get there on his own. And because he was carried there, he had to be carried back to where he lived. We're not told who carried him, whether it was a friend or a member of his family, but he was obviously crippled in such a way that he couldn't walk or he couldn't even fend for himself. He had to be carried and laid at the gate of the temple. Now, one of the consequences that we can get or we can deduce from this is that he couldn't move on his own. Whenever he was just laid there at the gate of the temple, he was stuck there. He couldn't move because he had to be carried there and he had to be carried home. So if he was stuck there right at the gate of the temple, that means he couldn't enter in. That means he couldn't walk straight in to the gate of the temple. Now remember what happened in the temple. Remember how there was daily sacrifice offered for daily sin. Remember how there was a prayer offered by the priest. And so, whilst he was so close to the place where sacrifice was offered, while he was so close to the place where the priest would pray for his people, yet because he couldn't walk, he couldn't enter in. He couldn't enter in and take part of the sacrificial system. Oh, he would have heard all that was going on from those who walked in and out of the temple every single day, but he couldn't walk in himself. Couldn't enter in and take part in the sacrifices. You see, being close to the sacrifice of Christ is different from consuming the sacrifice of Christ. It's one thing to be close to Christ in the sense that you come to church, you hear about religious activity, but it's another thing, a totally different thing, accepting him personally as your Saviour and communing with him as your friend and having a relationship with him. It's a different thing altogether than just hearing about him. And is this lame man this evening a picture of you? A picture of you? Oh yes, you hear all about the sacrifice. You know what it means to be saved. You know what it means to be born again, to have peace with God, to have your sins forgiven. And you know all the terms and you're close to Christ in that sense. But you're not in. You don't have that relationship with him. Indeed, in Mark chapter 12, do you remember how there was a scribe who came to the Lord Jesus and how he showed a correct understanding of certain things about God, how he correctly understood what it meant to love God, And then whenever he had loved God, to love his fellow man or his neighbour. And the Lord Jesus, he took time and he commended that man for these correct understanding of these things. But in Mark 12, verse 34, he then turned to the scribe and he said this. He said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And whilst the scribe was close to entering into the kingdom of God, he didn't enter in. He still wasn't in it. You see, being next to the kingdom of God is one thing. To be in the kingdom of God is quite another. Oh, you could be next to it in the sense that you're strict in your church attendance, that you're strong in your church adherences, that you're even a stickler for your church adoration, but you're not a Christian. You could withhold or uphold all of these things, but yet not be a Christian. Be close, but not in. I wonder, is that you this evening? Close, but not there. A Bible commentator once said two things about faith. He said, "Men live on the brink of mysteries and harmonies into which they never enter into. And with their hand on the door of the latch, they sadly die on the outside." And I wonder, is that you this evening? You've got your hand on the door of the latch of heaven. Don't make the mistake of dying on the outside. Don't make the mistake of being close to heaven, but end up in hell and perishing in a lost sinner's eternity. Here's a man, disability is very obvious. It began at birth and it had terrible consequences. The disability he experienced. But notice secondly with me the deficiencies he encountered. The deficiencies he encountered. A deficiency is just simply a lack. And this man, because of his disability, because he couldn't walk, there were certain deficiencies or lacks that he suffered in his life. Two deficiencies that I want you to think about. Think with me about his poverty. In verse 2, we read that there was a certain man lame from his mother's womb and was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now, the gate of the temple was a very, very good place to be if you were a beggar. You think about it just for a moment. Think of how there would be many going in and out of the doors of the temple every day. There were daily sacrifices made. The previous chapter tells us that it was in and around the day of Pentecost. And on the celebration of the Feast of Pentecost, all of the Jews had to come together to Jerusalem. So you imagine all the Jews gathered in Jerusalem, all in this place. Imagine the crowd. Or if you put it into our language, imagine the potential punters that this man could have had as a beggar. Also remember that the people would have been more inclined to give. They're going to the house of God after all. They're going to be in a religious frame of mind to put their hands in their pockets and throw a few alms at this beggar. And they would have been in a more charitable frame of mind. And all of this detail only serves to illustrate just how poor this man really was. I mean, what a terrible lifestyle he had. He was cast upon the kindness of others to sustain him. He obviously couldn't work, and so he was reduced to being a mere beggar. And so, because of his disability, he was experiencing a great level of poverty. And being maimed before God then renders you meagre before God. And rather than being spiritually rich, outside of Christ you are spiritually poor. Now what do you mean? You say to me, what do you mean by being spiritually poor? What does it mean to be spiritually poor? Well, every man outside of Christ stands by nature in debt to God. You see, as one of his creatures, God has created you. And he's created you for the purpose of loving him, for the purpose of obeying him, for the purpose of honouring him, for the purpose of cherishing him. But you have to confess within your own heart that you haven't done these things. You haven't given to him the things that you ought to have given him. You've left undone you have left undone the things you ought to have done, and the things you ought to have done, you have left undone. And all of this, as it were, is storing up a great level of sin debt before God. Sin debt before Almighty God. And so that is how you're spiritually poor. You're spiritually poor before Him. Paul spoke of being in debt to God in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, when he spoke there of the blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And the phrase handwriting of ordinances, it was used in the Greek New Testament culture to refer to a legal handwritten certificate of debt. Paul takes that imagery, and he likens our sin to a legal handwritten certificate of debt. He wrote to the church at Colossae, and he said, before you came to Christ, you were legally in debt to God. See, being in debt to God then renders us destitute before God. And you're spiritually poor before Him because of the sin debt that you owe to Him. And tonight you might have a watertight bank account. You could be financially secure in this life, but spiritually bankrupt. Spiritually in debt to God. Do you recognize this evening that really before God, you stand as just a poor, destitute, bankrupt beggar? That's how you stand. Stand before Him as a beggar in debt to Him. Because you haven't given Him these things. These things that you ought to have given Him. You know, one day a train was held up by robbers. Two friends were on the train, and the train was on the way to California. And one of the friends turned to the other friend, and he said to the friend, well, here's where we lose all of our money. And the other asked him, well, you don't think they're going to take everything, do you? The other friend, he responded, well, certainly. These robbers, they have a history of doing this. They are going to take absolutely everything from us. There was silence for a moment. One of the friends realized, he owed his friend $50. He then turned to his friend, put his hand in his pocket, and he said, here's the $50 I owe you. It's going to be taken from me anyway. You may as well take it, for they're going to take it from you. And he stood as in debt to his friend. But I tell you this evening, you stand in far greater debt. You stand in debt to God. In debt to Him. And this renders you poor before Him. Oh, how poor this man was. Cast upon others, the help of others, to sustain himself. His poverty. But I also want you to notice his monotony. In verse 2, we read that there was a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. And he was placed at the gate of the temple every single day. Now, I'm sure at the beginning, perhaps the first few times he was taken, he would have been taken up with the beauty, the majesty, the splendour of this gate. And perhaps he would have even thought of how much money he was going to get as a beggar lying there at the gate of the temple. But you know, it soon wore off. Soon wore off. Eventually, monotony would set in. It was a case of same time, same place, same thing. Every single day. Every single day his life was the same ritual. Someone came, took him from his house, laid him at the gate, and then whenever, at the end of the day, they came and they brought him home again. You know, the beauty of the gate, it would have soon faded. The thought of the onrushing crowd, it would have soon faded. Day after day, hour after hour, year after year, he spent his life doing the same old thing. And you know, his disability led to a great deal of monotony. And while sin starts off as exciting, it then often becomes boring. When you do the same thing, commit the same sins, your heart then becomes unsatisfied and unfulfilled. And you slip into spiritual monotony. And perhaps this is the case with some here this evening. Oh, there was pleasure in indulging a certain sin, a certain vice, perhaps a secret sin that only you felt only you knew about. And it was exciting at the beginning. But you know, when you do the same thing every single day, it just becomes boring. And there's a sort of monotony that just sets in with it all. It soon loses its gloss. Sin, it soon loses its appeal and its enticement. Solomon spoke of this in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 8. And he said, all things are full of labour. Man cannot honour it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And the word labour here, it means laborious. And the sense is that the things of life, the stuff of life, riches, honour, those things that are gotten through intense work, they become laborious. There's a monotony that sets in, and man is not satisfied with these things. And I wonder, is that you this evening? Not satisfied. Perhaps your life has just become really very monotonous. You do the same thing every single day. You go to your place of employment, your place of education, whatever it might be, and it is all just so same. And just like this man, that's what sin does to you. There's a certain monotony that sets in with sin. And so we've thought about this man, about the disability he experienced, and about the deficiencies he encountered. But lastly, I want you to notice with me the deliverance he embraced. In verse 4, we're told Peter fastened his eyes on this man. Verse 5, then this man, he looked back at Peter. He thought he was going to give him some silver. And then Peter, he miraculously told him to walk, to rise up and walk in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man, he experienced a great deliverance. And he was able to walk through a miracle. And in thinking about this deliverance, notice with me two things. Notice its reason. Its reason. In verse 16 we're told, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. The Apostle Peter also said in verse 6 that whenever this man was told to rise up and to walk, it was in the name of Jesus. And in verse 16 and also in verse 6, we're told here that this man, he was healed because of faith in the name of Jesus. Peter and John, they told this man to rise up. In other words, they were saying, because of Christ, because of his authority, because of who he is and what he has done, through faith in the ability and the authority of Christ, they simply told this man to rise up and to walk. It was through faith in the power and person of Jesus Christ that this man was able to walk. This is further emphasized in verse 12, in the second part of the verse, when Peter says, why look ye so earnestly in us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? He's essentially saying, there's nothing in us. It's all to do with Christ. It's all to do with the fact that he has the power and the authority to raise this man and enable him to walk. And whilst Christ is passionate for sinners, he also has the power to heal and raise sinners. You see, Christ alone, he is the authority, he has the ability to save you. And that what this man enjoyed physically, you can enjoy spiritually through what Christ has done for you on the cross. I say to you this evening, in the name of Jesus, rise up. Spiritually, rise up. Enjoy that walk with him. And walk and even leap with him. But you must look to Christ. You must recognize that you have sinned. Turn from your sin and repent from your sin and receive the pardon that he offers you. Will you do that? Will you recognize that Christ is the only one to give you that relationship, that walk with God? Its reason. Lastly, notice its results. In verse 8, we're told, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And whenever this man was told to rise up and walk, he was instantly able to walk. The defect in his ankle bones, it was completely removed, and he was not only able to walk, but he was able to jump. And having enjoyed the healing power of Jesus Christ, think about it. He walked right into the temple that he could never enter into before. He praised the God who had just healed him. What a transformation was made in this man physically. And having experienced the power of Christ, you will then perform the praise of Christ. And you will have a desire to walk with him, to worship him, and to thank him for the deliverance he has given you in your life. And I wonder, as this lame man walked into the house of God, walking and leaping and praising God, I wonder, is that how you're going to walk out this evening? Walking with God, leaping for God, and praising the very God who has delivered you. I wonder, even Christian, will you leave this place with such a spirit this evening, having enjoyed the healing power of Jesus Christ, the lame man who was made to leap? May God bless his word to your hearts this evening.